Hey Crossroads, my name is Sean, and if you're visiting with us for the very first time, we hope you already feel at home. We know our campus can feel a little bit intimidating in the beginning, so we'd like to share a bit of who we are and what you can expect from our services today. Our worship services last about an hour and 20 minutes. This gives us time to worship together through song, communion, offering, and an applicable message straight from Scripture. We also have kids ministry available during our service for babies through sixth grade. We promise they'll have a blast in kids ministry as you enjoy an hour of uninterrupted worship and teaching. Well, we're nearing the most wonderful time of the year. The kids are going back to school. And if you're a parent or in need of some new tools in your parenting toolbox, join us for a two-day parenting conference with Emerson Eggerich. Emerson is the author of the book Love and Respect and has his PhD in family ecology. The conference will take place on September 11th and 12th and will provide you with the tools to become the parent God has called you to be. Registration is available in the lobby and online through our website now. Well, if you've been at Crossroads for a while, you've heard a lot about life groups. Life groups make this big church feel small and provide a place for you to grow in your walk with the Lord and in community with others. If you're interested in leading a life group for this next season, stop by our life group area in the lobby to find out more about training. But today, Pastor Chuck is back and ready to take us through another important message on the power of words. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
Right, and I want to welcome all of you. But again, I want to say Crossroads family, it is so good for Pam and I to be back with you. And then if you're new, I really, really hope you love it. One of the things I do love, though, is we have an online campus. So Pam and I got to watch Noah preach last week. He was incredible, wasn't he? Didn't you love Noah? And so we watched twice, and it was just great, great, great. I also want to say hi to someone who's watching online right now. Sandy Mendez is watching in Susa Villa. I've never heard of that town. California. Sandy, welcome to have you. And it's good. And then many of you may be aware of this, and some of you aren't. We have a family room that we love. And right now I've heard in the family room are some incredible Crossroads family members. Sid and Joanne and baby Isaac are in there. So hi, you guys. Welcome back. It's good to have you too. Then while I'm welcoming people, I'm going to have to look for where you're at. I heard that we have some young Americans in the house. Where are you guys at? I know you're not shy. Okay, yeah. So good to have you guys. Young Americans is a great college kind of way of learning the arts, but also college. And you got to be incredibly talented to be in it. Welcome, you guys. It's good to have you. Love having you here. Love the Young Americans. And it's really cool. So welcome. Yeah. So really, really exciting, all the things that are going on. Let me give you a couple heads up before we dive in the word today. One, life group leaders. Our church is growing. I don't know if you can see it. And here we're growing. We need more leaders. And you might be thinking, I don't know if that's me. You don't need to have great Bible knowledge. You just need to love the Lord. You need to want to see people grow. And you want to be willing to host and gather. And we'll train you in everything you need. So if you're ready to lead a life group, maybe as a couple or individually, maybe a men's group, a women's group, some way, and you want us to help you get ready for that, we'd love to do it. Go to our life group leaders out there, and they will get you set to do that. Other thing I'm super excited about is our elders are men who love the Lord. They're godly men. They're men of prayer. Right over here is David Smith, the chairman of our elders, who we love. And they got a vision to us really, truly being a praying church. Not just saying we pray, being a real praying church. So there's many ways we'll do that. One of which is 15 minutes before every service. Out under the cross, we're having men gather out there who are going to pray over this campus, pray over the service, pray over what's happening in our lives. And we believe if men gather together, that literally the gates of hell will tremble. And so we would love to have all the men in here who want to be a part of that gather 15 minutes before the service. Great way to pray together and be together. We'd love to have you do that. Then after every service, we do this, but I want to make sure you know about it. If you need prayer, or you need some questions answered, or some advice given, we're going to have leaders up here after every single service ready to love on you and pray with you and talk with you. And so if you have a prayer need, make sure and take advantage of that. We'd love to have you do that. So that being said, I am ready. I'm excited to dive into what we're going to get into today. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you, God, that you've given us the ability to speak words. And those words matter for many far more than they know. That ability to communicate is a gift from you, but it's also been corrupted by the enemy. And may we capture it back. May we live it out. May we speak words of life. May we find our hearts moved and changed in that direction. And as we dig in week after week about this, I'm praying for real in change, a real impact in my life and the lives around me and all our lives. And I know the difference it'll make. And I pray, God, we're ready for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to say something that the Bible says. Get ready for this. It's big. If you would control your words, you'd be a perfect person. Did you know that? That's how close you are to being perfect. If you just could control what you say, you'd be a perfect person. What we're studying is that big. See, the Bible teaches when you could control your words, you could accomplish almost anything. If you could control your words, you could have an incredible life. And there's the reason why that's so hard. There's two big problems that make it hard for us to control our words. So today in your notes, we're going to look at the two problems. But then number three in your notes is a promise from God that will give you victory in this area of your life. So I want you to think about that. As we dig into it, I want to read from the Message. William Peterson, I think, was a master in translating to bring out some kind of interesting nuances of Scripture. In the Message, James chapter 3, 1 to 12. Listen to what it says. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of their life. A bit in the mouth of horses controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the very pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame your tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild and wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless the God our Father, and with our tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water. Wow. This is that big. You know what it's saying? It's saying that, you know what? We have to understand there's power that comes from our speech, power in the things we say to do good or to do evil. In verse 5, I'm going to have it put on the screen behind me. It says it again this way. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. I saw that happen a very vivid way when our boys were little. Pam and I would bring them out here to Norco, California, where her sister Sue owned a hair salon, a beauty shop. And so we'd get free haircuts, what we thought was a blast. And whenever Pam and her sisters get together, let me get ready. I'll just tell you now, it is loud. It is loud. They laugh loud. They talk loud. I had some people at the end of the last service say, boy, that is so true. I can step in the lobby and hear Pam's laughter in the room. They're just that way. Well, the beauty shop that day was packed. And in the beauty shop walks one of Sue's friends with a lit cigarette. And she's walking in, and Timmy, who's 4 years old, our son, runs up and points at her. And he says, "You use drugs." The whole place went silent. Okay, you ready? Words could silence a beauty shop. That's a miracle. And it was silent. And you want to know something even better? She really did use drugs. He was referring to the cigarette, but she had a drug problem, and that started a conversation about it. Is that kind of wild or what? But words can do that. Words can silence people. Words can go deep in our memories. Words can go to the depth of our soul. Words can build up and words can tear down. And God wants you to know there's incredible power to what you say and what you do. And it controls your very life. It determines your perfection or your imperfection. God wants you aware of it. So I want to look at two problems first that we have when it comes to words. And if you have your notes, I really think you should write this down. Number one, the tongue controls your life. The tongue controls your life. James wants to have that so clear. He gives three illustrations of that. One, it's like a bit in the mouth of a horse controlling its strength. It's like a rudder that controls the ship in its direction. It's like a spark that sets a forest on fire. And he said, I want you to understand that. It can have that kind of devastation in your life. Listen to how it's worded in the New American Standard Version of James 3, 2 to 5. For we all stumble in many ways. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And I think you know, but just to be sure, a bridle is something you put on a horse that has a bit. And God wants to have your whole body bridled and directed by him. It goes on to say this in verse 3. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. I want you to grab hold of what he said. We all stumble in many ways. Everybody here trips up at times. And the word stumble is a Greek word. It's kind of an interesting Greek word. It's pateo. P-T-A-I-O. It almost sounds like patio. And the idea behind this word is it means to trip up. In other words, I trip or you trip up someone else, to make a mistake, to make an error, to do something wrong. Now, it's interesting. This word's a verb, which means it's something you do. It's an active thing you do. It's in the present tense, and that means in the Greek, present tense means you're always doing it. It's a continuous action. It's in the active voice, which means that you're the one choosing to do it. And it's indicative in the mood, and indicative means it's a fact. Now, the reason I'm going into all that is what James is saying with that one word is you and I are continually messing up in this area. We're continually tripping up. How many of you have ever tripped and turned and saw people see you trip? Now, are you like me? Do you feel foolish in that moment? Are you like, how could I do that all? And it's like, oh, of course, they never tripped. We've all tripped. But for some reason, we feel really dumb. The fact, oh, I tripped, you know? And here's the thing, is that whenever you have it happen, I believe it's more likely to occur directly proportional to how many people we'll see. When my dad was stationed in Okinawa, he got orders to transfer us to Dyess Air Force Base in Abilene, Texas. We went from the tropics of Okinawa to the land of Texas. Now, you can imagine that. In the winter, and it had snowed, and I'm going into a brand new school, a brand new high school in the middle of the school year. And so what happens is I show up, obviously very new, and I go into the office, and they say, have a seat. We're going to provide a buddy for you who's going to be with you all this week to make sure you acclimate to the school. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. And they go, oh, by the way, here she is. And in stepped one of the most beautiful girls I'd ever seen. Blonde hair, blue eyes, that Texas accent. And I'm looking at her. I wasn't even a Christian. And I said, there is a God. You know, and she's going to be with me all week. And she actually goes, I'm so excited to be with you all week. I want you to love this school. And I thought, I'm already loving this school. And she goes, come on, I want to give you a tour. So we go into the hallways and she shows me my locker. And then we get ready to go across the quad to the area, the particular gym where the football players would be at. And as we're going out, I hit ice, and both my legs go out from under me, and bam, I'm laying on my back. And I'm thinking, no, no, this is not the impression I want to make on this girl. And she comes over the top of me going, are you okay? And I'm like, no, I'm not okay, and you're in heels, you know, and how did that happen? Man, I'll tell you what, whenever you trip up, it can feel embarrassing. It's far more devastating when you and I trip up with our words. It has far more impact. It makes a bigger effect When you get your words wrong and you say it, and all of a sudden it changes everything you're dealing with. And that's what James says. We all stumble in many ways. And when you do, you got to realize it can affect your life. It can change every situation you're in. Let me give you an example that will help you understand that. Imagine a couple is getting ready to have their anniversary. The husband decides, man, this is a year I want to hit a grand slam with my wife. So he tells her, you know what I did? I got reservations at your favorite restaurant. And honey, I did something else. I've already got the babysitter. By the way, parentheses, guys, you really want to score with your wife? You get the babysitter. Right, wives? Okay, yeah. So he goes, I already got the babysitter. And she's like, oh. And he goes, I want this night to be special. Then the next day she's at home and there's a knock at the door and she opens it and there's flowers being delivered. And she's like, he never sends me flowers. And she's like, oh, he's so great. And she texts him, oh, you're so awesome. And then he gets home early from work, not late, early, throws the door open, has two packages in his hand. It says, honey, happy anniversary. And he hands her her favorite chocolates. And then he hands her the other package. And she quickly opens it up, and inside of it is an Apple Watch. It's even the color band she wants. And she's going, oh, you got this for me. And he says, yeah, I was noticing your clothes are fitting a little tighter. And I knew you wanted to get in shape, and this is good for getting in shape. Some of you guys have been there, done that. Yeah, at that moment, are we all in agreement? The reservations don't matter. How much you're going to spend don't matter. Do we agree the flowers don't mean a lot? Everybody? Chocolates now, not a good idea. And here's the worst part of it all. That watch that would have been a blessing every time she put it on, every time it would have said, oh, he cares about me. Now that watch, is it cursed? Oh, it's cursed. And guys, let me tell you what she's going to do. She's going to keep the watch and wear it to remind you of what you did. Because that's called leverage, and she's got it now on you. But did you notice it doesn't matter how much he thought it out, how much he spent, how much he'd do, words could end up changing everything in that moment. That's what James tells us. And he says, it is more impactful than you think. So then he gives those three illustrations. It's like the bit in the mouth of a horse. Horses are strong. They're magnificent, they're powerful, and yet a bit in the mouth of the horse can actually direct and take control of its strength. And that's what James says happens in our lives. I got to experience that in a very real way when we were living in Tucson, Arizona. And I don't know if you know this, Tucson's one of the horse capitals of the world. You know the other one, don't you? It's Norco, California. Yeah, did you? It really is. And so while we were in Tucson, I met a man named Chuck Lemon. Chuck is one of the best horse veterinarians in the country. He's really renowned, teaches at the University of Arizona. Great, great man. And he had some questions about God. And so he said, hey, can we hang out together? And I said, I'd love to do that. And then he goes, why don't you go on rounds with me? And I thought, okay, that'll be like heaven on earth. So he goes, oh, it's going to be good. The first ranch I'm going to take you to is a beautiful mare, a prize-winning mare, just had a foal. You're going to really be amazed at this. And he goes, and I need you to help me. And I thought, oh, okay, cool. So we're driving out there. We're coming up to this huge ranch. And he says, here's what's going to happen, is the owner is going to hold the mare. And then I'm going to get a hold of the foal first because I'm the vet. And then I'm going to have you step in and hold on. And then I'll examine the animal. But I need to tell you something. The mare is not going to like you. And if she gets loose, she'll kill you. So you get out of that stall as fast as you can. Only thing you do is get out of the stall as fast as you can. And I said, okay. So we come walking up to the big area that the horse is in. And the owner says, hey, Chuck, forgot to bring the bridle, but I'll just hold her because she's well-trained. Chuck says, no, that's not a good idea. He goes, no, she's the gentlest animal I've got. I can keep hold of her. And Chuck goes, I don't think so. He goes, come on, Chuck, trust me. And Chuck goes, I don't know. So the guy goes in with this mare, gets a hold of her, holds onto her mane. Chuck gets in, grabs the foal. She's looking, but she knows him. She already isn't happy. He's got him, and she knows him. Then I come into the stall. I put my arms around her baby, and she goes crazy. She whips her head and throws her owner, who goes tumbling over. She turns and looks at me and starts coming. And did you know horses bite? She's not going to stop me. She's got her mouth open and she's coming. And I'm looking at those teeth and I let go. And I'm diving through the fence hoping she doesn't get me. And she's trying to get me. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Guy goes, yeah, I should have got the bridle. I'm like, yeah. So he goes and gets the bridle, and guess what? Now no issue. Now he's got total control. You see, you and I, you ready? You and I need a bridle. You need a bit in your mouth and a bridle upon you to control what you say. God wants to actually do something with you. But he said, you need to understand, without that, there's a problem. Without that, you're like a thundering stallion ready to destroy everything. If not, you're in trouble. And it does ruin everything. James 1 verse 26 says this: if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, real quickly, we do in a right way share something with everybody. And if you're brand new, you need to hear this, that a Christian, being a Christian, is not a religion, it's a relationship. Would everybody agree with that? So we know that. But yeah, praise God for that. But James is using the word religious and religion here in a good way. There's a good use of the word. There's a bad use of the word, where you're just going through, you know, the motions of a relationship with God and not a real one. What he's saying here is this: if you say that your relationship with God is real, you say it's intimate, you say it's vibrant, and your words aren't controlled, it ruins everything. It ruins your effect for God. It ruins the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. It ruins your intimacy with God. It ruins everything if you can't have it bridled. And so you need to understand, there's a problem that happens even for a believer where you need this under control. And so he said it's like a ship that isn't, or a horse that's not under control. The next illustration he uses is a ship. He said, you know what the tongue is like? It's like the rudder, a small rudder on a huge ship. Proportionally, the ship is way bigger than the rudder. Just like proportionally, the tongue has more effect in your life than the rest of your body. And he says, don't you understand? It actually can cause the control of your life to shift and go one way or another. And he said, you need to be aware of that. In World War II, the very beginning of the war, the British were losing. They were suffering defeat after defeat after defeat by the hands of the Germans. And the biggest area of defeat that was affecting them was on the seas. They could not win a naval battle. Every encounter they lost. And there was one ship in particular, one German ship, that was wreaking havoc on the British Navy. It was called the Bismarck. And the Bismarck was considered unsinkable. It had gone into different naval battles and had turned the tide each time, even if they were outgunned and outmanned. And so Winston Churchill made a famous speech where he stood in front of a table and he began to pound it and scream, "Sink the Bismarck, sink the Bismarck." The whole war depended on sinking the Bismarck. So they made that their goal. And in May of 1941, they realized where the Bismarck was, and a whole huge group of armada of ships came out to attack the Bismarck and the other ships that are with it. The war began to enrage, the battle went on, and the Germans started to win. The Bismarck was without a doubt the prime reason why they were winning. And so what happened? It looked like another sure loss for the British Navy. And then all of a sudden it happened. The Bismarck lurched to one side, then to the other. It tried to turn, but then it began to turn erratically. And it did something it shouldn't have done. It actually began to move into a place that put it at the mercy of the British Navy. And they sunk it and sent it to the bottom of the ocean. Later on, they found out why. A submarine had fired a torpedo at the center of the Bismarck. It went off course and hit the rudder. And when they took out the rudder, the invincible ship became vulnerable. The invincible ship became defeated. Are you ready for this? You could be doing so many things right in your life, but if all of a sudden this rudder gets in trouble, it'll ruin everything. And he said, I want you to be aware of that. And by the way, almost all of you would know this. If you were on a boat in the midst of a storm, that rudder is paramount to you making it. And if you have your rudder intact and you sail it correctly, then what happens is you can come through the most difficult storm in almost any boat. And we need to understand that. When you're in a storm of life, you need this under check. You need God to have your heart so that the words that come out are right words, good words. And in that situation, you can actually come out more victorious than ever if your words are under control. One time I was at a Christian camp playing basketball, and one of the guys on my team was really, really good. So it's a bunch of guys, a bunch of men out there playing, but we're losing the game. And as we lose, it gets more intense. And this one guy who's really good decides he's going to take the whole game on his shoulders. He's going to win for our team. But the other guys realized if we could stop just him, hey, we've won for sure. So they began to manhandle him. Everybody here knows that basketball is actually a contact sport, don't you? Yeah, so it starts being real contact. And they're pushing him around. They're making sure to stop him. And then all of a sudden, as he's trying to move into the crowd, bam, an elbow catches him right square in the face. He turns, and out of his mouth is cussing and screaming and yelling. And now this is a Christian camp, and this fight's about to ensue. And my friend is a pastor. So I get him, and we're moving away, and he's mad. And he looks at me, and he says, "That wasn't me." I said, "What?" He goes, "Chuck, that wasn't me." I said, "Dude, that was you. I watched you." No. That's not the real me. I said, "I got really bad news for you. That's the real you." Isn't it true? In your times of tension, your times of testing, the times that go hard, the times that are unfair, the words that come out of your mouth, that's out of the abundance of your heart. That's the real you. But if you're in a storm and that's not what comes out of your mouth, guess what? That's the real you. That circumstances don't dictate your commitment to Christ. And that's what we need to get to. By the way, even in fair weather, even in times of blessing, your speech actually reveals the real you in some ways. And it can end up changing everything. We've already talked about that a little. But one time, Pam and I got a chance to use a boat. And so we had the kids and they were all excited. We're going to go out on the boat for the day. The weather could not have been better. The lake was really, really calm. And so we get them all in the boat and we get ready to push away from the dock. And you're ready for this? The rudder was broken. So you all know, right? That's it. You can't go out anymore. Our whole day's shot. That rudder determined whether we could have a fun day or not. Even on a day of blessing, you got to have this right. And that's what James is telling you. And so we need to make sure we've got that correct. God wants you to have that right. Which brings us to the third analogy. A tongue. The words you use are like a spark that can set a forest on fire. And that's why William Peterson in The Message said, don't just flick out words into dry brush and not expect something bad to happen. A few years ago, I read an article in Newsweek magazine about a family, a couple who had done everything pretty much right, had a good marriage, good family, had managed their money correctly, and then what happened at a fairly young age was able to retire. Their dream was during their retirement was to buy a motorhome and go to every national park in the United States, which, by the way, I think that's a great dream. They were in the state of Montana, sitting in front of their motorhome with the fire going in front of it, and one spark got up, went into the forest, and started a fire. Not just hundreds, but thousands of acres were decimated. And what I didn't know, maybe you don't know, is because they did that, they are financially responsible for what happened. Did you know that? And when the state of Montana sued them, they can't declare bankruptcy. It wiped out their entire retirement and made him have to go back to work. It ruined their dreams. And you know what James is telling us? You know what God is telling us? Is your words can do that. They can wipe out all the good you've done. They can end up destroying things. And we've seen that happen over and over. How many marriages have been ruined by inerrant words? How many children, father-child relationships can't happen because of the words that were exploded upon the child? How many careers have been destroyed? How many neighbors aren't friends right now? And they have to decide who's going to go hide in the house first. Because the words that were said. And the Lord said, don't you understand? This is that important. So you got to get it right. You got to get it right. And that's one of God's great desires for you and I, that we have that. Which brings us to number two. Number two, get ready for this. The second problem. The tongue is inherently evil. The tongue is inherently evil. James tells us that in two different verses, James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, the very world of sin. The tongue is set amongst its members is that which defiles the entire body. And it's set on fire, it sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Did you get that? He said it's literally a fire from the pit of hell that can take over our mouth and ruin everything. James 3 verse 8 says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is inherently evil. Why? Because it comes from hearts that inherently are evil. And the default setting of the tongue is evil and cruel and mean. And if you don't agree with me, I think you will in a minute. All of you who have children, all of us who have grandchildren, do we have to teach our children to lie? Do we? Do we have to teach them to talk meanly? No. Do we have to teach him this word? Mine. No. I bet none of you go, come here, I want to teach you the word mine. You know what? I love my grandkids. And Liam's the most innocent of my grandchildren. And Eleni's the most devious of my grandchildren. And I love her to death. And you know, I got to tell you, every time, I think every time they're over at our house when they're playing, I'm going to hear these words from Liam. Eleni said... Because she'll see her brother having fun, she'll see him having a good time, and she'll walk over and say things to push his button. Now, she's only 4 years old, and we never taught her to do that. I didn't pull her aside and said, hey, look, he's having a good time. Know what you could say to him to ruin his day? Go do it. No, where does it come from? The tongue's inherently evil. So we have to teach the opposite. We have to teach selflessness. We have to teach kindness. We have to teach sharing. We have to teach building up. We have to discipline when it goes the wrong direction. And what happens is it says Satan wants to get your tongue. The devil wants to use it as to light it on your life on fire. It wants to be literally driven by the very pit of hell. In Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, it says this, a worthless man digs up evil while his words... are like a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. How many people aren't friends today because of things that were said or posted? How many people's lives have been hurt, relationships were hurt by gossip shared? And people just go out and throw those words out there. And he says, don't you understand? Those are evil, evil, evil. And if you don't grab hold of this, your tongue is set on default for that. And obviously the reason it's set on default is the questions about your heart. Now let me tell you something. Satan wants to have control of this, because if he can have control of your mouth, he can have control of your life. He can keep you from everything God wants from you. He can stop blessings from happening. He can stop victory from being attained. He can do that if he can get you. Quickly, let me tell you that in October, we're going to do a whole series on spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about how to have the victory in it. But let me give you a quick heads up. It comes down to your heart. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, that's why the devil wants to get a hold of your heart. And if he can do that, he can control your words, which controls your life. And if we let the Holy Spirit have control, we'll have victory. But let me give you a quick second one. See, the Bible says the other area of spiritual warfare is in the way you handle your money. So it's the words you use and the way you handle your money are the main two areas of spiritual warfare. And why is that? Jesus said, because where your treasure is, your heart is also. So if Satan can get a hold of the way you use your words and the way you use your money and not put God first in that, he is going to have a hold on your life. And God doesn't want that to be true. God wants your heart to be completely his, completely dedicated to him. Which brings us to the third point that I want you to not miss is this. Point number three, God can tame the tongue. God can tame the tongue. You can't tame the tongue. I can't tame the tongue. You can't tame anybody else's tongue. But God can create renewal. God can make it happen. Look at James 3, 7 and 8. It says this, for every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poisonous. If you grabbed a hold of that, he said it's a marvelous thing to think about. We can tame every animal, every beast. We can tame them all. You know, I get amazed at that. One time, Pam and I, when we were dating, we went to Knott's Berry Farm. We always went to Knott's Berry Farm when we were dating because we didn't have any money for Disneyland. And so that's where we went. And so they were having a Western day there. And one of the things they were having was a woman. Are you ready for this? True, this really. She had trained Sidewinder rattlesnakes. Yeah, I was like, I got to see that. Pam's like, I don't want to look at snakes. I said, well, no, we're going. And I went and looked. You know what she did? She made little dresses for them, and we got to watch her hold the snake and dress them in little dresses. She hooked them up to a wagon, a little wagon, and put a mouse in it, and the snakes would pull the wagon where she would tap, and she trained them to do that. And they didn't kill and eat the mouse. I stood there going, they got to eat the mouse at some point, you know. Can you imagine training a rattlesnake? Yet it's been done. But you know what has not been tamed by man? This. And it's like deadly poison. It can come out quick. So the answer isn't for you and I to tame it. The answer is for God to tame it. God can tame the tongue. And he told Moses that. Moses was standing in front of the burning bush. And God says, I want you to be my spokesman. And he said, I can't do it. I've never been eloquent of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I can't handle that kind of, there's no way my mouth could be used that way. And God begins to tell him something you need to listen to. Listen to the encounter in Exodus 4, 10 to 12. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, and by the way to you, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Did you know God wants to say that to you? Go. I, even I, will be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. Why? The first place is God doesn't start with your mouth. He starts with your heart. He changes your heart. He gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and he begins to give you victory in this area. And while right now I know I'm not and almost none of you are perfect in this area, as we grow in Christ, we get better and better. The other day I was in a very intense situation and some things were said just going and all of a sudden I'm sitting there going, hey, I didn't say anything. Huh, I didn't even think the thing to say. Boy, the old me would have lit it up, you know? And are you going, Chuck, are you bragging? No, I'm just amazed that God could do that. See, God changes us. Next week, I'm gonna give you three tools that God uses to change how you speak. But let me tell you something right now. The number one way it happens is by coming into a very real relationship with him, loving him and spending time with him. Spending quality time with the Lord. If you're brand new, God doesn't want you to be religious. He does want a very real relationship with you. He wants to love you as a dad. He wants to be with you. He wants to pour into you. He wants you to learn from him. But I'll tell you what happens. If you love God and you spend time with God, you're going to start speaking words from God. When I was youth pastor here in the 80s, we had a girl move to Corona from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she became best friends with the girl who was born and raised in Corona. And about a month or 2 months into their friendship, the girl from Corona started to have an Oklahoma accent. Have you ever seen that happen? She started using her words, using, you know, the whole accent thing. You know why? Because they loved each other and they spent every moment together. If you love God and you spend every moment with him, you're going to find yourself changing. You're going to find him taming your tongue, him bridling you and directing you. By the way, that's a beautiful thing if you haven't caught it, if you're new. God has a plan for your life. He wants to direct you in it. And God will give you a mouth. He'll give you a mind. He'll give you a heart. He'll give you words that can create good change and speak words of life. I've shared a little bit about this before, but I'm a part of a group of pastors. We meet twice a year just to be honest with each other and pour into each other and make each other better and be with each other's hurts. And one of my friends a while back, we're sitting there and he said, guys, I'm in trouble. He said, I'm losing my girls. He had two teenage daughters, two high school daughters. Church was flourishing. Staff was doing great, but you know what? It didn't matter. Does everyone agree when your kids aren't doing good, none of that matters? Yeah. And he said, I don't know what to do. And I'm going to get real honest with you. I just lost it. The people they're hanging out with, the way they're dressing, the rebellion in them, the lack of respect, I just let it, I'm just losing it. And I'm losing them. And he said, help me, pray for me. Well, nobody had any good advice, but we all prayed. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And when he went home, he said a Holy Spirit thing happened. Now, I don't know if this would work for every case here, but let me tell you, it did for him. What happens, the Holy Spirit began to tell him, speak words of life to your girls. Speak blessing on them. So he decided he would do it. Well, you know what? He would try to talk to them when they came home, but they went straight in their room and they didn't want to hear from him. So the only captive audience moment he had was when they were in bed in each of their separate rooms. He knocked on the door and opened the door. And you know what? The first thing he got is, what do you want? And he said, hey, I want to talk to you. I know things have been tough. I know we're not getting along. But I want to tell you something. There's some things I do love about you and appreciate about you. Let me tell you what those are. And let me tell you where I see you going in life. And he just began to talk to each one very uniquely and individually about all the good he saw God wanting them to experience and do. Well, about five, six, seven nights in, he knocked on the door. When the door opened, he heard, hey, Dad. And they were both waiting for that moment. And the next time we met together 6 months later, he said, guys, it's a miracle. My girls are back. They're back. See, they began to rise to the words he spoke upon them. They began to live in the way he said they would. He called upon God for the direction that they had, and he spoke it to them, and God began to move in a way to change their hearts. Now, here's what I want you to know does apply to you. God wants to be your father, and God wants to speak words of life over you. God doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to love you. God doesn't want to put you in bondage. He wants to set you free. And if you were able to stop and tune into the words that matter most, you'd hear your Father in heaven, who loves you like no other dad can, saying to you, I believe in you, and I have a plan for you, and I love you with an everlasting love. And where you've messed up, you're still my child, and I still want to forgive you, and I want to show you things that you would never, ever get without me. And God says, I want this for you. And if you're here right now, I want you know God wants to speak to you that way. He wants to love you that way. He wants to guide you that way. And you know what? Maybe right now you're somebody, those aren't the words you've heard. When you were growing up, you were attacked. You were abused verbally. Maybe you got married. You were attacked and demeaned and almost felt destroyed. And God says, let me take that away. Let me speak words of life that'll transform you. And right now, you might need that. You might need to give yourself to God and commit to God and let him love you that way. And if you're not in a relationship with him, I want to encourage you, say yes to God. But words saying yes to God is what you actually do. How do you come to know the Lord? The Bible says you pray. You speak words to him. And in a moment, I'm going to lead a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask everyone here who loves the Lord to start praying for people who need to make this commitment. I'm also going to ask this. From this point on, I'm going to ask you not to slip out. Because you may not know it, when you slip out, you distract other people. And I want people who need to make a decision for Christ to be able to listen and tune into this. So give me a few minutes until the end of the invitation so you don't slip out on us. But for you right now, this time is so important. It's eternal. And if you're here and you're not in a vibrant, true, real relationship with God, you could be. You could actually have him draw you close today. He could pour his love on you today. He could show you what he did through Jesus on the cross today. And he could take away all those bad words that have filled your mind, all the failure that's been put upon you, all the pain that's been endured, you've inflicted upon you. He can change all that if you would open up to him. And by the way, you may be the one who messed up. You may be the one who's done things you can't even believe. You've said things. Maybe you're someone here, you have just poured venomous words over people. And God says, I can forgive you that. I can cleanse you from that. I can change you. And here's the best part, God wants to. He wants to. So would you open up to him? Would you say yes to God? Maybe you as a couple need to do it. Maybe you're at a place right now where either you're giving each other the cold shoulder and not saying anything, or you're saying mean things, but your marriage isn't moving the right direction. Would you commit your marriage to God? So right now, if you're someone who does not know the Lord and you're ready to come to know him, I'm going to ask you, would you pray a prayer with me to tell him yes? Right now, if you're someone who's a Christian, but you're not close to God, and your heart isn't completely his, would you make a commitment to have that be true today? Open up, recommit yourself to him. And if you're a couple here and you need to do that together, I'm going to ask you to do it together. Now, the other thing I want to tell you is the first step is to pray that prayer. But the next step is to do something public about it. So after the prayer time, I'm going to ask everyone who says yes to God, when we stand to sing, and again, I don't want anybody to slip out, but when we stand to sing, if you pray that prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask you to do the next step, which is make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and walk down here and let us greet you, and then head in this room we call the living room, where we have people who will give you a Bible and they want to share things with you to help you know the Lord. And so it's just going to be a moving time in there. But let me tell you most of all why we want you to do this. I know it's scary to step out. I know it's hard to step out, but something happens when you do. The Bible says when you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father's in heaven. So when you pray, you're calling out to him. But when you step out, you're confessing him. And God and you connect in even a deeper way. And there's no other way to have that happen than to do something like that. So if you want, you can grab a friend's hand and say, come with me. If you want, you know, you could say to a couple of people, come stand beside me. But even if you don't do that, when you step out, you're not walking alone. Jesus is with you. So my prayer, my desire, our desire as a church family is for some of you today to call out to God and to step out for God and to go close to Him and to find out what He's going to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit, God, to be touching people and moving on people who need to give their hearts and lives to you. God, for people who right now, they're feeling empty inside. They haven't been able to love deeply and richly because of the way they've been treated. God, I pray you're beginning to melt that heart and show them love and take away the hurt and pain. Father, for a couple that's here and they've just been icing each other out and saying as little as possible. They even drove here today silent. Lord, I pray right now you're going to begin to move on their hearts and they're going to say no more. It's time to get it right. It's time to come to you. Father, I pray for a person who's here that they've been victimized by verbal abuse. Things were said that were so mean and cruel by someone who should never have done it. But it's hard to get away from those words. God, I pray right now they're going to open up to you. For Lord, for another person that's here that they have a lot of fear in their life because of the words that were spoken over them, they actually have a level of paranoia that keeps them from taking the next step and the risk they should take to be able to live life to the fullest. I pray right now they're going to open up to you. And God, I pray for a person who's a Christian here and they can't believe that some of the things they've done and some of the things they've said are what a Christian would do and they're not. But Lord, you still love them. And they're wondering why they don't have victory. Today could be their day of victory. Right now, I want us to keep praying. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Here's the question. Are you ready to say yes to God? Are you ready to open up? He loves you and wants you. This prayer will make all the difference. So I'm going to ask you, would you just pray this prayer with me? Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and to forgive me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. And then say this, say, I know you want me to be yours and you want me to be alive and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.